Father, we just thank you, we just praise you, we just worship you, we glorify you. The author and the finisher of our faith. What you begin, you always finish. We believe, I believe, you have started an incredible work in each one of us. A work which will last eternity. The work of God himself. And today I pray there would be an opening of our ears. That we hear your word, we hear your voice, which will be a part of the work you do in us. That you may give us the ear of the instructed, the tongue of the instructed, the life of those disciplined. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us. Give me the strength to speak, the anointing to minister, the ability to disappear, that you may appear in the hearts of your children. Help, Lord, in all our weaknesses, you be our strength. Speak, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. From 1st of December, we've been on the Christmas trail. Okay, and like the pastor said yesterday, it's so cute, these pastors, no? By the time we finished the pastor's conference, they said, we didn't know anything. By the time and the text I got last night, pastor, nothing is left now out of the Christmas decoration. Everything was taken off in the meeting because we realized these are myths. This has got nothing to do with God's reality in the Bible. The problem is, whatever is not of truth will color the image of Christ in your hearts. And that will lead to a gospel which is not true, which cannot bring salvation or deliverance into your lives. Remember that. Because there is different gospels floating around, different Christ being represented, who is not the Christ of the gospel. It's not the Christ of the gospel. That's a struggle the 21st century Christian faces. Though this is a century with the click of a button, you can have millions of answers on one verse of the Bible, yet the most confused generation, because the gospel and the Christ that is being presented has very little to do with the Bible. And it's Christ who saves, the real Christ, not the imitators. That is why a generation is rising who is so comfortable with Santa Claus and uncomfortable with Christ. You ask any average Hindu or Muslim about Christmas, the child will always say Santa Claus and not Christ. Where did he come from? So we've been looking at the Christmas story, and we said the Christmas story begins for us humans. It begins at Genesis 3:15, where God will say, 3:15, I have put enmity. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The enmity of the serpent to her seed, S in capital, that is Jesus Christ. Until Jesus Christ comes, you will see there is this hostility towards all who could possibly, in the devil's eyes, bearers of that seed. Hostility towards them. Once he is come, the hostility now turns against his offspring, his brothers and sisters. So if you read the book of Revelation, you will see the serpent will spew out a flood against her offspring. Now, so remember, there is this hostility. Because why? He is the one who will destroy the serpent. And why then hostility towards us who have received Christ? Because he same the same promise to us. Behold, in a very short while, Satan shall be under your feet. It's not only Christ who bruises the serpent's heel. Everyone born of Christ bruises the serpent's heel. So his hostility is directed against you and I through instruments of flesh. So understand that and don't fight flesh and blood. They are just ignorant. Most of them, victims in the hands of the deceiver. But this is the site from earth. This is where the gospel story begins. As soon as fall begins, God gives the first promise connected with redemption and the gospel story begins. But there is a story, like I told the pastors yesterday, even before this story happened. This happened before anything was created. There was no creation. There is no man. There is nothing. The theologians call it the councils of eternity. In eternity where there is no time, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working out the whole creation, the fall of man, the redemption of man, all the way from the beginning to the end, they see. And then the Son says, I will be the Redeemer. I will be the one who will die for creation. So you see another view from heaven, which you see in Hebrews chapter 10. Scripture says, therefore when he came into the world, who came into the world? Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Did you see that baby in that manger, that little baby in that manger? It was a body prepared by God in eternity. For the redemption of man. A body you prepared for me. For in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. It's stunning to the Jewish mind to hear something for thousands of years. Millions and millions of animals and birds have been sacrificed as an atonement for sin. Rivers of blood flowing for centuries. And then Jesus comes and says, you had no pleasure in them. Absolutely no pleasure. It couldn't take away one sin of man. And says in verse 7. And then I said, behold, I have come. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So the Bible is his story. It's the story of the seed of the woman. And we have to trace how God has planned it all out. If you are reading the Bible for anything else, you will not get the understanding, the revelation from above. When you read the Bible, you ask God always, show me Christ. Because it is his story. Don't try to find your story in that. It is his story. When you approach the word of God for Christ, you will see Christ will appear in every page. So there is the volume of the book. The promise has been given in the garden. The enemy is already at work. He has come in. He has heard the promise. The seed of the woman will crush my head and I will bruise his heel. So in chapter 4, as we saw last week briefly and we have seen over the years, the two seed are separated. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are separated. You will see Abel and Cain. And you will see one will kill the other. The hostility. Two children. From the first parents on earth, the hostility immediately comes, the enmity immediately is in display. And you will see the anger, the murder, one is murdered and is gone out of the picture. But if you study scripture of Genesis chapter 4, you will see the genealogy of Cain is given. But when chapter 5 of Genesis begins, it's a genealogy. Now genealogies don't interest people because they are not interested in Christ. If you are interested in Christ, you will find Christ in the genealogy. If you study Genesis chapter 5, from Adam to Noah, from Adam to judgment, 10 generations are given. 10, if you know your scripture, is the number for God's judgment. Judgment number is 10. That's why 10 commandments are given. And Israel will be judged based on that 10. So before judgment will come, there are 10 generations given. From where? From Adam to Noah. Because God is working out his redemption plan. That's where this 10 is important in Bible. When you ever study genealogy in the Bible, look for three things. Either all three, or two of the three, or one of these three. Look for Adam. Why? He's there at the beginning. God makes the first covenant with Adam. What is the covenant? The seed of the woman will crush. First covenant, redemption covenant is made with Adam. Second, look for Abraham. The day God and Abraham makes a covenant in Genesis chapter 15, the animals, the birds are cut, put in two pieces, and the dark of the night when Abraham is put to sleep and God walks as fire between those pieces, the covenant is sealed with Abraham, the Redeemer will come. So there is a covenant with Abraham. And the third, look for David. There is a covenant made with David that on your throne, it will be eternal. It will always stand forever. Three people look for in genealogies because it is connected with God's plan for redemption. Who? Abraham. Adam, Abraham and David. Because these represent three important covenants connected with our salvation. With Adam is the promise of the Redeemer, the seed of the woman. With Abraham is the promise of the Spirit, that each one of us, when we are redeemed, will receive His Holy Spirit. If you have doubts, that is the blessing of Abraham. Preachers on TV talk about money and clothes and houses and cars. That is not the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is all who come to Christ receive the very Spirit of God and become sons and daughters of the living God. That is the blessing of Abraham. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, if I am right, and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith, through faith. That is the blessing of Abraham. I mean, you actually look at it, how ridiculous if you look at some of the sermons you hear preaching. You look at a whole set of things, and then God says, you can choose that or you can be my son. And the one who is calling is the Father. His calling is the Father. What do you have to say about it? What do you want to choose? Why do they preach so much about things when God is calling us to sonship? That's what Jesus is saying. Your Father is the King. Your Father is the King. Do you worry about things? Or do you worry about what is the will of the King? Think for a minute. If you are actually born in a palace and you are the son of a king, are you ever going to sit and worry about provision, or do you want to know what does the king want me to do? That's all Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will kept adding. So the promise of the Spirit is a covenant with Abraham. And the promise of the covenant with David is the promise that the Messiah who would come would be the king. So we see this always being played out in genealogies. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, scripture will begin by saying, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Begins with Jesus as the son of Joseph. But where does it end? It's going backwards. Where does it end? Verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So if you look at the genealogy of Jesus given in Luke, it begins with Jesus, goes all the way back to Adam. Because it's tracing to the one whom the promise was given. But if you, on the other hand, read the genealogy given in Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, how does it begin? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So who all are mentioned? Adam is mentioned. David is mentioned. Abraham is mentioned. Why? These are the covenants God has made. The three covenants. Okay. So Matthew, when the new covenant begins, the book of the genealogy. Why is this important? Because you are tracing the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman has to be traced according to the covenant. First covenant was made with Adam. The seed of the woman has to go all the way back to Adam. Again, the seed of the second covenant was made with Abraham. Anyone who comes as Christ and is the true Messiah should be able to prove he is descended of Abraham. So it is taken up to Abraham. Anyone who says he is the Messiah and comes as the ruler of Israel has to prove he is of the lineage of David. Therefore, the genealogy. You have to prove. And every Hebrew knew his family tree. You can't fool them. They knew. So when it is written to the Hebrews first, the genealogy is Jesus is traced from both sides of the family. You know what? Jesus, through his foster father and mother, goes all the way to David, to Abraham, to Adam. This is the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah. Therefore, genealogies have meaning. Because in the volume of thy book, it is written about me. It's written not about me, about him. In the volume of the book, he said, it is written about me. He said, did you study? Did you see? It is all about me. So you will see God will consistently through every age speak to man. His care, his concern, his provision for his redemption. In spite of man's rebellion. So as we today track the seed of the woman and we will stop at one person. Okay, we are tracking, taking the Christmas trail. In Genesis 5, we will see Adam to Noah. Only 10 people are mentioned. Okay. 10 names are given. Now it is not Abel is there, dead. Cain is alive. But scripture will say God gave Adam and Eve a third son. They had many children, but a third son alone is mentioned. His name is Seth. Only Seth is mentioned. And from Seth alone a line is given. 10 people names are given. But remember, whenever God gives something, why should he write these 10 names? You see, Hebrew rabbis and scholars have poured their hearts and minds over everything that is there in the Bible. Can I have the slide, please? Yeah. These are the 10 names. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The 10 names. And then judgment will come. Now look at their names, meanings. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring despair, but comfort will come. Even in genealogy, God was telling, man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching, that his death shall bring the despairing ones comfort. The Redeemer's message was right there in genealogy. Adam to Noah, and judgment comes. So when you read scripture, you will see this is a God who cares for his people. We have rebelled, we have fallen, we have gone away, but God says, you know what? The message of Christ and the message of his redemption is woven through scripture. Therefore, in the volume of the book, you find him if you search for him. Then flood makes it easy. Because when the flood is over, we have only 3 boys left. So it's easy to narrow down. Before the flood, there are so many people around. Where is the seed of the woman going to come from? Seed of the woman going to come from? Are you getting the picture? That's what Cain and Abel, the whole idea is. The devil is telling Cain, you kill your brother. Because the devil is saying, one of these two fellows will crush my head. There are only 2 guys here. So if I can get one to kill the other, one will die, the other will never be able to crush my head. Because he's already a murderer like me. But when the flood comes, it narrows down to 3 people. Who is that? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And eternity? In eternity, the angels are watching. Which way will the trail go? Because nobody knows. These are all mysteries hidden in the hands of God alone. And how does the trail go? We will not know. A righteous father, in a moment of weakness, after being on guard for over 600 years, fails. He's a righteous man. 600 years, if he can walk by righteousness, you have to take your hats off for him. And then when he gets drunk once in his life, everybody talks only about that. They've forgotten 600 years of his righteousness. He fails, he gets drunk and leaves himself uncovered and is at the mercy of his 3 sons. One son chooses to expose his father's nakedness. The other 2 covers. Of which, if you look at scripture, the lead seems to be taken by Shem. So the Christmas trail misses the 2 and goes into the line of Shem. You getting the picture? Chapter 10 of Genesis will deal with the descendants of these 3 sons. But chapter 11 of Genesis will get us back on the Christmas trail. And we go to the descendants of Shem. And we now end up with a man called Abraham. Another father, 3 sons, and it ends with one man called Abraham, and a covenant is made with him. By the time the covenant is made with this man, the devil knows, okay, I can leave the rest alone. This is the fellow through whom the seed of the woman will come. He's been picked. So we just have to look, after that day, we just have to look through Abraham. Where is this man going, and how is the line going? In Abraham, God will find a man who will obey. And another covenant is now instituted with Abraham and a blessing promise. Now the issue is Abraham has 8 children through 3 wives. But only one will be chosen. And the one that is chosen is the one that is born of the promise. It is Isaac that is chosen. 8 children, out of 8, one is chosen. The seed of the woman trail goes into him. After that, the race becomes very tight. Because this man is an incredibly righteous man. They won't look to the left or the right. He will not take a concubine. He will wait. His wife is barren. It's a test for him. It's a test of his righteousness. 20 he waits. Years he waits. 20 years he prays. On the 20th year, God answers his prayers and touches his wife's womb. Now she has twins. How do you separate twins? Because only one can bear the seed of the woman. Both can't. Right? It's a very tight race now. And scripture says that there is struggle right in the womb. Is it the younger or the older? But you know what? It's the younger and the weaker who is chosen. They're chosen when they are in the womb. This is called the election of God. God says, I choose whom I choose. I refuse those I refuse. What's that to you? Did you create them? We'll say it's not fair. God says, in eternity when you sit with me, you will say it is absolutely fair. So therefore he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. The line goes into Jacob. Okay, Esau is gone out of the picture. He rides into darkness, never comes back. After that it becomes very complex. Jacob has 2 wives and 2 concubines. This, none of these men are making anything easy for God. Okay, please understand. But God is not caught by surprise by these men either. He says, you go whichever way you go. In Malayalam, we have a saying, if you don't go the way you are shown, I will beat you the way you go. Poya vadi, adicha vadi poya ilengil, poya vadi adikyo. Understand? Are you getting the picture? So these men will go their way, wherever they go, God, they don't realize God has already planned it out. You cannot. Your sins is not going to stop my redemption plan for man. The seed of the woman will come. I made my word and it will come. It's not going to stop. So he has 2 wives, 2 concubines, 12 sons and 1 daughter. Which way will the trail go? The devil is watching this family very closely. Very closely. He thinks like us. Why? Because we think like him. Okay. He's looking and says, 12 guys and 1 daughter. Has to be the daughter. And honestly, we didn't know scripture at all. And we hear the seed of the woman. And somebody comes and tells you, the seed of the woman will come through this family. That man has 12 sons and 1 daughter. What will you say? Daughter. Right? He says, no problem. I got a plan for her. So Dina one day gets up, puts on her clothes, makeup, and goes to visit the people in Shechem. The prince of Shechem gets her and rapes her. Devil said, here, the seed of the woman. Let me see who will crush my head. Let me see who will crush my head. Okay, you need to realize. That's why these details are given there in the Bible, because this battle is against to see that the seed of the woman, the promised redeemer, will not come. But that was not God's plan. So there are 12 sons and 1 daughter. Which way will it go? If you read the plot, the story in Bible, everyone with their heart will look and say, has to be Joseph. Who can it be other than Joseph? Where will you get a boy like that? But can anybody understand God's mind? I mean, left to us, we will pick first choice. We are given multiple choice. First choice, Joseph. Second choice, Benjamin. Third choice, we don't know which crook to pick from this other 10. God's ways are not our ways. That's why don't try to figure it out. Just surrender. But if you are a keen student of the Bible, good student of the Bible, from chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is introduced, to chapter 50 when Genesis closes, 14 chapters are there. Of these 14 chapters, 13 chapters are about Joseph. Okay. 13 chapters about this one man. You get, you see, the problem is that they say in English, you can get lost in the detail. You could be so busy studying 37, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50 and says, it ha. But problem is that after 37, there's a simple chapter called 38. And the 38 looks irrelevant in this package. Why is this 38 over there? There is this man called Judah. He goes, marries a Canaanite. He has three sons. Two sons die. This daughter-in-law dresses herself like a prostitute. The father-in-law mistakes her for a prostitute. Goes have sex with her. She will have a baby. Why do you think the chapter is put over there? Because that's the line from where the Messiah will come. If you are smart, you will ask, why is this here? Why did this irrelevant piece of information come here? It doesn't fit in with the rest of the narrative, because God will say, it's got another narrative. The narrative is about my son. We will look at that lady, the volume of the book. It is written about me. So Genesis 38 verse 1 will begin with an interesting line. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. That's how all brothers fall. When you leave the company of your brothers, believing brothers, and go start the company of unbelieving ones, that's where your fall begins. That's where it says about Judah too. He departed from his brothers. How many of you have departed from your brothers? You are in church today. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking from Monday to Saturday. There is safety when you are with your brethren. There you know you are accountable. There you know your back is watched. You are protected. Judah departed from his brothers. And he went to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. He went into the unbelieving camp. And there the story will begin. He marries a Canaanite woman called Shua. It's not a Hebrew. It's a Canaanite woman. Didn't his father tell him about the curse pronounced over Canaan? Cursed is Canaan. Will you know one day God will say, no Canaanite will enter into my sanctuary. Judah, Judah. What have you done, Judah? He goes and marries a Canaanite woman. And he will have three sons through her. The first is named in Hebrew, not in English, but in Hebrew, Ur. Though he erred from the beginning, his name is Ur. Second is Onan, and the third is Shelah. Verse 6, we are introduced to the woman, the main hero, heroine in this story. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. We don't know anything about Tamar. We don't know where she is from. I don't think she's a Canaanite. I think she's from the descendants of one of the many sons of Abraham. But there is Tamar. Interesting. Much maligned poor creature. Much maligned. I want to change the way we look at people like Bathsheba after that message a year back. I think you look at her differently today. And after today, I hope you look at Tamar differently. I don't think she is a Canaanite. We don't know. Scripture is silent, so we'll only presume. We will not go any further. Then we are introduced to Ur, who is so wicked. So wicked. Scripture says, God struck him dead. You need to be really wicked to be struck dead by God. Okay. Really, really wicked. I don't know, sickness, accident, whatever it is. He's dead. We don't know the circumstances, how he died. Then what happens is, when he dies, she's a widow. And there is a law that comes into place. Now the law is this. The law is found in Deuteronomy 25 verses 5 to 10. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brothers. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. It's a very powerful set of emails. What kind of crazy law is this, Lord? We don't find this anywhere in the world. God says, no, you won't, because this is connected with the seed of the woman. I'm putting two protective clauses into Israel. If a man dies without a child, then his brother has to have the first child and it will be named after the first one, so that the seed of the woman's line is never broken if it was planned by the one who died. No accident will stop my plan. Second, one day I will give you a land. The land will be called the promised land, where everyone will have their own peace. It will live with you. It will be yours forever. It cannot be given away. So to see that every son inherits, see that if one dies without a child, then let the first child of the second one be his, so that he will have his plot of land. Are we understanding God's ways of protecting inheritance, and to see the seed will always come? Remember the story of Ruth. So if this fellow doesn't marry, then the job of the next one closest to relative is, he's the kinsman redeemer. His job is to come and say, okay, I will marry this widow. God was not very romantic about marriages. We get very romantic about, God is very practical about marriages. God is very clear about marriages. I was telling somebody last week, you read the book of Malachi, God says marriage is a covenant so that you shall have holy seed. What is the purpose of marriage in God's sight? Not romance. So that the children you bear are holy unto him. That's the purpose of marriage. So there is not sometimes very much romance in that. Therefore Abraham will say, go search, find a girl who will come and be here. Don't take my son, because the purpose of my son's marriage is the seed that he produces is holy unto God. Part of his plan and his purpose. Romance may be there, may not be there. Ask Jacob how romantic he was. Ask his wife how faithful she was when she ran from with him, carrying her father's idols. Romance did not have any effect on her. Now you will say, Pastor, Deuteronomy 25 is given 400 years before Judah. So how does it apply? It does apply. The law was given to Israel 400 years later. The law was already known in Abraham's household. Genesis 26. Words, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You getting the picture? Who kept? Abraham kept. God is forever watching. He's forever watching. He's watching everybody. Abraham is passed it down to Isaac. Isaac is passed it down to his children. But do you know? Like I said last time, Abraham was 100 years, very easy. God is very good with maths, we are very bad. Abraham entered the promised land at 75, had Isaac at the age of 100. Isaac got married at 40. So Abraham is how many years old? 140. Abraham dies when he is 175. Isaac has his two sons when he is 60. So how old is Abraham? 160. So how many years did Abraham live after the children were born? 15 years. What is Jacob called? Dweller of the tents. What is Esau called? Guy who is always out playing cricket. Did you see? So who do you think heard the voice, the charge, the commandments, the statutes, and the laws from the grandfather? Jacob or Esau? Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. You know, people make their choices very early in life. What they want to read, what they want to see, what they want, which music they want to listen. And you think God in heaven is neutral and saying, you pick whatever you want, doesn't matter to me. God says, my eyes are all over the earth looking for one man, one boy, one girl whose heart is stayed on me. He's been watching from then. Somebody, anybody over there who shows a little interest on me, doesn't matter how crooked is he, if his heart shows some interest on me, I will train him. And I will make him a man after my own heart. The others who are so nice, so good, but is not interested in God, God can do nothing with them. They are the Esau's of this world. That's why I said yesterday, when Simeon is mentioned, Simeon, five qualities are mentioned about Simeon. First thing, Simeon is just. There are so many just people in the world. But the second thing is, he is devout. It's no point being just without devout. If you're just without being devout, you're good for the world. You can run an NGO. But if you're just and devout towards God, God says, take the kingdom. Not an NGO. The kingdom will be given to you because you are right with man and devoted towards God. Then the rest of the things unfold in Simeon's life. So you need to realize this is how faith plays out. God doesn't play dice. He doesn't play favorites. He's always looking to see. Is there somebody even here in this room who will say, you know what? Lord, I desire you. When the worship leader said in the morning, Lord, we want more of you. If somebody has truly said it from the heart, yes, Lord, I want more of you. He says, I am there for you. But it has to be true. So there is the law in Abraham's household. It was given to a house before it was given to the nation that will come through the house from Mount Sinai. What was the purpose of the law in this society? Like I said, one, the line of the dead man should continue so that the seed of the woman could be preserved. Second, the property would go to that son. But beyond that, far beyond it, this law was given, like I said, for one purpose, that for the Messiah. Can you imagine God writes an entire set of laws and one law is written specifically targeting the Messiah? Do you think do you know that nations still do that? Do you watch news? Thank you, honey, for being honest. She said no. Very good. Okay. Do you know there was an election in Burma? Do you know what is her name? Aung San? Aung San Suu Kyi, right? Yeah, such whatever. Okay. Do you know she won such a huge majority? But you know she cannot become president. Why? Because the Burmese government changed the constitution with one amendment. If you are Burmese but married to a foreigner, you cannot become head of state. Simple. Targeted at her only. Are you getting the picture? So there is this law. Targeted very this thing. By no accident, disease, germ, fire, earthquake, famine. Will the seed of the woman be stopped? By some chance a fellow dies, the next one will take over and the first son will be named after him. Are you getting the picture? We think we interpret law. God wrote it. So there is here God introducing a very particular law with Israel to protect the nation and its land. Also, one day you will see this law will come in useful for a young Moabite to enter into the Messiah's line. You take this law out, Ruth will never be part of the Messianic family. It's not possible. This law is what comes to your help. You need to realize in the council of eternity, God and the Son and the Holy Spirit has already seen Ruth. You see that girl in Moab? That Moabite girl? Moab, about whom I said is my wash basin, but you know what? I love that child. She really believes in me. So let's put a clause here for her. You shall, in heaven it is called Ruth's clause. Here it is called something else. Okay? So there you are. Judah asks for, Ur is dead. He gives the next fellow, Onan. He's worse than his brother. I'm not getting into the details because there are young children over here. Okay. He's worse than his brother. He's more wicked. He takes his elder brother's wife, but will have sex with her, but make it sure each time she will never get pregnant. Are you seeing this fellow? He wanted the pleasure of sex without the responsibility of fulfilling God's law. So God is so mad with him, strikes him also dead. Now only one boy is left, and he's a boy. He's not even a teenager. He's a young fellow. Now the typical mentality we think began in India, began in Judah's house. You know, whenever things go wrong with your sons, blame the daughter-in-law. Getting the picture? We thought it all originated. Everything is there in the Bible. That is why Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun. Judah is caught in a fix. He's got only three boys. Two of them are dead. And he doesn't know why they are dead. Like every good parent within quotes, my sons are like angels. Must be this woman. Something is wrong with her. I don't know what is happening to everyone she marries dies. So he doesn't know what to do. On one side is the law. Two are dead. The third one also has to be given to her. So he finds a raised excuse. The boy is very small. He's a young fellow. So, Tamar, you do one thing. I'll give him to you. But let him grow up. In the meantime, you go to your father's house. He didn't say, Maike Matijayo. He didn't say that. He said, you go. What is he hoping? He's hoping this Tamar will go to her father's house and after some time, she will forget all this and she'll meet some Canaanite fellow. Some handsome dude will come across. He will marry her. This will be over. Then this boy will grow up. I can find a wife for her and continue this line. That is Judah's plan. But he underestimated Tamar. He didn't know this woman. The third guy is much younger than her. Let us for, what I say, for mathematics sake, say that he is 10 and she is 25. She's waiting. She's waiting. You have to read the account carefully to look at this. That is his idea. If you look at verse 11 of Genesis 38, verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. He thought he had escaped. But I said he did not count the faith of this young girl, this Tamar, so badly maligned by preachers. Not by God. Preachers, you have to hear some of their sermons on Tamar. I wonder which Bible they read. But I believe the restraining grace of God is upon her. Because she probably never knew that she was part of the election. You need to realize some of the reasons why we don't sin, even when we want to sin, is not because we are strong. It's because His restraining grace is upon us because of the election. You need to realize that. Sometimes we are so proud, you don't know, Pastor, I was tested, I didn't fall. It is just the hand of God. You are part of the election. You're part of the election. You know? She probably didn't know. But I will tell you, her faith is admirable. She stays and waits year after year after year after year in her father's house. Still as how? Dressed as a widow. Dressed as a widow. You need to realize, think about British India or before that and think about a Hindu widow, her state of life. You know, it's a living death. That's why they had a sati also. You know, even now, you go to North India, the Ganges and all, you will see so many widows wandering around. Had to leave. They have nothing. They're living death. In the old days, Old Testament days also for a widow, God was protecting the vulnerable in the society, saying, oh, you are a woman. Your husband died. You have nothing to look forward to. You're disinherited. You have nothing to look for. You are a living death. Therefore, I will put a clause over here. If the, your husband's brother is alive or the closest kinsman redeemer has to marry you, and that first child will be after. The child is important because then she has a reason to live. And the inheritance is never taken away from her. She has something to live with, somebody to live for. God always put clauses in his scripture to guard the weak. And here is poor, poor Tamar living a living death in her father's house, dressed as a widow. Years and years and years. And then one day what happened is Judah's wife also dies. Now the father-in-law's wife is also dead. That is when the plot begins. The story begins there. When Judah's wife dies, Judah, as usual, went to his unbelieving partners, probably to get over his grief. Now that's what guys do. They go get drunk, they have a party, they have a blast, they do all kind of crazy things. Two sons are dead, wife is dead, he goes. Verse 13 will say, now look at this. Okay, let's read from verse 12 onwards. Okay, let's read the account because our children are so knowledgeable scripturally, they never read the Bible. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went to his sheep shearers at Timnah. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told Tamar saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Do you think this is an accident? Accidents happen like this? Why should it be told to her your father-in-law is going? You have to understand there are things happening in heavens which man doesn't understand on earth. Some information need to be passed. At that time, it's like Joseph is in the well, he's been thrown over there, and they say, let us not kill him, and suddenly one set of Amalekites pass that way. Right? That day, we don't know, some gossip in that town passed near Tamar's house and said, do you know your father-in-law is going? She said, thank you. I was waiting for that information. It was not told the previous day or the next day. It was came to him at the right day. So we will see what will happen. There she is. Tamar was told, and if you don't think this is faith, you have not understood scripture. Because the problem is we judge Tamar and Rahab with our biblical knowledge of God without seeing them set in their culture, without the law, yet desperately reaching out to the God of Israel. God sees each one in the light of where they stand. The problem is we judge people like Tamar and Rahab. People will say, how can Rahab lie? Right? Is Rahab an Israelite under the law? She's a Canaanite. As a Canaanite, she understands the God of Israel is true. She's risking her own life to hide the spies and tell the king's men they have gone another way. Now we are sitting and debating over her one statement. God says, you know what? That woman has faith more than half the people sitting in the church. You judge each one based on where they are standing, what culture, what law, what information they have. So don't judge Tamar. You need to look from where she is coming. Because she's desperate. She's desperate to bear a son. And bear a son from this line. Otherwise she could have married anybody else. Didn't Naomi give the choice to both her daughters-in-law? One went, one stayed. She had waited and waited and waited and waited for her redemption. Remember, this is a widow's only hope. The child she would have was her future. You have to go through the principle of redemption in the Bible. And you will see it in many, many places how redemption takes place. Let's look at another portion about the principle of redemption. Leviticus 25 verses 47 and 49. If a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. 49. Or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who's near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. This is a principle of redemption. If you have gone into slavery, a living death, And if there is somebody in your family line who has the means to redeem you, he can, he should redeem. That is the principle that is used with Ruth. The principle of redemption. The kinsman redeemer. Are you getting the principle? When did Tamar make her move? Now you go back. The same scripture which we read. Go higher, 12 and 13. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep. How many people are left alive in that household? Judah and Shelah, the boy. You know that Judah is a widower now? There are two kinsmen redeemer now. Both can redeem her. Her redemption lies in one of these two. And she makes a move. She realizes this man is not going to give that boy to him, to me. I have to take matters in my own hands and redeem myself. Tamar had sat in her father's house waiting her redemption for years and years and years, and no one was willing to move. Her father-in-law had practically sent her as a slave to her father's house. Like I said, a widow without a child was without hope. That is Naomi's bitterness. Don't call me Naomi. My name means pleasant, but call me Mara. Why? Because I have no husband. And my sons are dead. I have no hope. What hope is there for a widow in Israel? No hope. Condemned to a death while living. Why? There is nobody to redeem me. It's gone. I am as good as dead. And then God touches the heart of Ruth. Naomi's case, God touches the heart of Ruth. Ruth looks at Naomi and says, I'm not leaving you. Wherever you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. Your God is my God. And Naomi's redemption is now through Ruth. There is nobody to redeem Naomi, but there is somebody to redeem Ruth. And when Ruth is redeemed, so is Naomi. Want a proof? Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14 and 17 when Ruth has her first baby. When the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous. And maybe he your resident, no, it's a, yeah, and may he be to your restorer of a life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him. You have one daughter-in-law is worth seven sons. Says you're really blessed. Look at the next verse. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi. Son born to Naomi. Naomi's redemption comes through Ruth. Because Ruth chose to cling to her mother-in-law. You may be a widow. And the people says, you got a daughter-in-law who is worth seven sons. And your redemption will come through her. Story of redemption goes through the Bible, how God redeems his people. And there is Tamar. She has only two hopes of being redeemed. Either it is the young boy Shelah, she knows no way is he going to give that to him. Or it has to be Judah. And she says, Judah, I have to take matters in my own hands. And she makes a move. And why I call her righteous is she makes a move only after Judah is dead. And he is a widower. She never pulls Judah into the complication of adultery. She doesn't. It should be another complication under the law. So if you look at the spirit of redemption, Tamar has two close relatives. And there are supernatural events happening over here. A little faith that day. And when Tamar makes a move, everything in human history will change after that. Verse 14 of, okay. So she took off her widow's garments. She took off her widow's. Tamar, how long have you been dressed like this? She would say, I have lost count. Year after year after year after year, I have lived as a widow waiting for my redemption. That day, she took off her widow's garments. and she will sit on the road. Wrapped, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw Selah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. She said, he's not going to give me. So she wrapped herself with a veil, dressed as a prostitute, covered her face with a veil. It's so interesting, right? Does it strike a bell when you read that verse? In history, two men will go on the road to Timnah. And that will change both their lives. One is Samson, who will go to Timnah, and after that he will go into perdition. Destruction, not perdition, destruction. It's at Timnah he sees a Philistine girl. That's the beginning of his fall. And Judah goes to Timnah, sees Tamar, covered, dressed as a prostitute, and the end is different. He becomes part of the Messiah's line. Not because he was right, but because the girl was right. The difference. Timnah. Remember Timnah in your mind. He is a widower, like I said, grief, loneliness, lust, all that takes over. They haggle over the price. He thinks she is a harlot. They haggle over the price. So she said, what will you give me? He says, a goat. He says, do you have the goat? He says, no. So he says, I need a pledge. The price of her redemption is a goat. Judah sees it as sex. Tamar sees it as redemption. But she says, I don't want your word. I want a pledge. Verse 17 and 18. Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. I don't want your word. He doesn't know who it is. He said, okay, let me have sex with you and then I will send a goat for you. She said, that's fine. But I want a pledge from you. I want your signet ring. I want your cord and your staff that is in your hand. Through it all, God gave me one clue. He said, verse 14. Yeah, 14, and then we will go to 19. Okay, verse. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil. Okay, and verse 19. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil. From the beginning, she left her father's house. Till the act of sex was over, she was covered with a veil. Judah never knew who it was. There are so many men like that. They don't know who the woman is. They don't care what she looks like, what her face is like. They don't want to know the person. It's just an object for them. But she kept her face covered under the veil. This is how I read it. And I'm not telling you scripture. This is how God gave it to me. She offered her body for her redemption. Yet while keeping her face covered, she retained the chastity and the purity of her soul. You get it? She offered her body for her redemption. Yet while keeping her face covered, she retained the chastity and the purity of her soul. But the man, verse 15 says, looks differently at her. Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. You know how people see the same thing differently? Judah looked at her and thought she was a prostitute because her face is covered. She's covered her face because she is not a prostitute. You see, veil was used by two sets of people. The virtuous woman covered her face with the veil, while the harlot covered her face also with the veil so that no one would know her identity. The virtuous woman covered her face with the veil so that no one other than her husband would see her closely. Oh, you need to study on the veil. The veil is a message in itself. Do you know when you see the veil the first time in the Bible? After a long, arduous journey, going after the man she has been waiting but has never seen. When Rebecca reaches close to where Isaac is, she will ask Eliezer, who is that man? And Eliezer will say, that is your Lord. She gets down and covers herself with a veil. That's the first time the veil is mentioned in the Bible. That's a virtuous woman who has kept herself covered for the man all her life. Second time you hear is Tamar, who covers herself, pretends to be a prostitute, a loose woman, so she can be part of the redemption. the wail, the wail, the wail. The third time you hear the wail in the Bible is when God says, you shall make a wail with purple, with scarlet, with blue, and it shall be called the wail of my testimony. So that the fallen man is not destroyed, I will approach you from behind the wail. Third time the wail is mentioned in the Bible. The next time when the wail is talked about, connected with man, is when Moses, who spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, and he's now got the testimony, the glory of God upon his face. The people says, cover your face. So now here is a man with a wail over his face, so the testimony of God wouldn't kill them. Don't, when you read stuff, just skip over it, because there are things which God will try to tell us. What is this wail? Because this wail will one day change the destiny of a nation. Though it is not mentioned by wail, yet it is a wail. Will change the destiny of God's chosen nation. In the Israel's darkest hour, where they are all scattered as slaves, captives in Babylon, a wicked man called Haman rises, and he will arise, and he's plotting. He's the seed of the serpent, plotting to destroy God's race completely, so that the seed of the woman would never come through this nation. A woman will arise, approach the king, risk her life, and bring redemption to Israel in Babylon. Who is that woman? Esther. How did Esther reach that position of influence? Because years earlier, a drunken king called his beautiful wife Vashti and said, come and reveal yourself before my men. And she said, I will not take it, my wail off. Because a woman chose to keep herself covered, she was put into the harem, never to be seen again. Another person rose and became the woman who changed the destiny of God's nation. Because of her wail. You do not know what Vashti's life would have been then. Till then she was number one. From that day the eunuchs take her and throw her in the harem. Now she is the butt of joke. She will live there in darkness all the days of her life. Because she valued her modesty more than her power. That's the church God is raising. That's the people God are looking for. Do you know the power of a wail? Because as the world goes further and further and further into darkness, what is being lost is the power of the wail, the power of modesty. It's going. It's more revealing than covering. But our God covers. Our God covers. Remember, there are two kings there. One is drunk. He's a drunk. And all those who are created in the image of God, he finds his pleasure in exposing them. There is another king. He covers us with his blood. He covers us with his righteousness. He covers us with his garment. He says, I will cover you. I will not expose you. Which king do you want to serve? Which king do you want to serve? Yes, he finds his bride beautiful. If you have any doubts, look and read the Song of Solomon about how Christ will talk about his bride. Oh, this very romantic language. You know what he says? Behold, you are fair, you are fair, you are fair. Look at your eyes are like doves. Look at your hair like goat's hair. He says, your lips are a strand of scarlet, no lipstick, like a strand of scarlet. Oh, your mouth is lovely, your temples. But read carefully. Everything he talks about his wife, he says, behind the veil, not the veil lifted up. He's the only one who should see your beauty at close quarters. What needs to be covered, cover it from every man except your husband. Do not reveal. Because God is still looking for modest women in the 21st century. Modest men in the 21st century. What needs to be covered, because the God of Israel never changes. And he is not a man that he should lie. Then he came. The bridegroom came looking. And she was in her bed, and the Holy Spirit came, tried to wake her up, and she was a little clumsy. By the time she got out, he was gone. And the bride comes out looking for her. Where is my Lord? Where is my Lord? And scripture says the watchmen found her on the streets. They wounded her. They beat her up. And what does the scripture say in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 7? What does it say? Look carefully. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my wail away. My modesty was taken away. I am just like a harlot now. Don't allow the enemy to take your wail off. Why love? Because there are things in scripture which you won't see unless you ask, Lord, why are these things written? How does it matter to me? God will say, it does matter to me because I love you as I love my own wife. Judah had bargained with a goat, but I left behind his staff, his signet, his seal. Tamar is pregnant. It's just God. One encounter, she's pregnant. She's pregnant. It's interesting. I don't think everybody knew Tamar was pregnant until a few weeks or months were over. Judah is there in his camp, going around as if nothing has happened. Tamar is sitting in her father's house, pregnant. But you look at Tamar today. Tamar, what are you doing, Tamar? Oh, I'm just sitting. Oh, you're sitting, Tamar. And what is that beside you, Tamar? Oh, the scepter of Judah is in my hands. Judah sits in his tent with also his staff. Tamar sits in her house with the scepter of Judah with her. She's just not been redeemed from her widowhood. She has got the seed of the woman will come through her. She's got it with her. She's not a fool. She was a smart woman. When Judah hears Tamar is pregnant, we have to look at that, right? How can you miss the words of man? Carnal men will immediately pronounce judgment over poor Tamar. Where is that? 38. Verse 24. 38, 24. It came to pass about 3 months later. Okay, date is given there. I didn't know. First trimester over. Okay. 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Does it sound a little like David? You know, people can be very righteous. Very, very righteous. That's why God says he catches the clever in their own wisdom. Bring her out, burn her. That's what David also said. Who is that one took the little lamb? Bring it out and kill him. Now, where does the law say that if a woman commits harlotry, she should be burned? Where does the law say if somebody takes a rich man's, a poor man's lamb, he should be killed? You have judged with your own mouth. She's brought. Don't be quick and harsh with your judgment, brothers. She's brought to her father-in-law. She looks at him in the eye and says, I am pregnant. I agree, I'm pregnant. I'm guilty, I'm pregnant. This is not immaculate conception, I'm pregnant. But I am pregnant by the man whose staff this is. You know why I like Judah? Go further. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. She said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I. Very few people will actually acknowledge, you know what, I am wrong, you are right. Most people will say, take her head off, that she never speaks. He acknowledges, you know what, you are a righteous woman. You are a righteous woman. Are you getting the picture? After that, you don't see Tamar again. She'll have her babies. And she will go and fade into the pages of history. But God will not forget this woman. Now there is another struggle in the womb. I don't know why whenever you have to have the seed of the woman come through a particular womb, twins have to come, right? How? Why doesn't God make it simple? He says, no, I like this. I like this. I want to see this struggle to see which will prevail. The man of faith who has to prevail. So there is a struggle over there. And it's very funny. One child puts his hand out. And the midwife put a scarlet thread on his hand to identify him. But as he puts his hand out, he comes, takes it in. And the next fellow comes out. So you have the one who kept his hand out and the fellow who came first. The fellow who came first is Perez. And the fellow who had the scarlet band is Zerah. Are you getting the picture? Tamar will fade away.
but she will never be forgotten. Now you open the genealogy to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 to 3. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. Do you see? We don't understand the importance of these three verses. You know what is so important about it? The first woman to be mentioned by name in the new covenant is Tamar. It's not Eve. It's not Sarah. It's not Rebecca. It's not Rachel. It's not any one of them. The first one God puts there, the first woman to be named in the new covenant, is one who the world calls played the harlot. God says, you know what? That was my mother. She had faith when nobody else had. That's the first one to be named. So are we getting the picture, church? As I wind off, I'm winding off, okay? A body you have given me, Jesus said in Hebrews 10. You see, the problem is we pick all these Christmas stories from TV and Christmas pageants and drama and all, and nobody even knows about who the real Jesus is. Real Jesus is. I broke so many myths from scripture yesterday. Really, many myths yesterday. Because people believe when they see that nativity is seen. But like I said, the past two Sundays, one line of scripture. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and put him in the manger. In a dirty, stinky stable, the Son of God was born. We want to believe, because we saw the nativity scene, that the shepherds came with lambs and sheep and all and present him. Nothing like that took place. Why? Because 40 days later, when Mary will go, she doesn't have a lamb to give. She just has two doves to give, which is for the poor. If Joseph has left a lamb in Bethlehem and is pretending to be poor, he's not just, he's not righteous, he's a crook. And God did not pick a crook for his foster father and a mother for his son. No, he didn't have a lamb. The shepherds brought nothing. Do you understand that? The Eastern Orthodox Church will have the 12 days of Christmas, because they will say the wise men came 12 days later. That's why you have the 12 days of Christmas, which will be January 6th, which is called Epiphany, which means Christ is presented to the Gentiles, which are the wise men. But let me tell you, they didn't come in the 12th day. They didn't come in the first month either. How do you know? Because scripture says when they came, he was not a baby, he was an infant. He was not in a stable, he was in a house. But more than that, scripture says in Matthew 2:11, they bent, they worshipped, they opened their treasures, and they gave what? Gold. They gave what? They opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold. Now you think about it. If Jesus had come, as we see in our Christmas stories, the Magi coming, the shepherds coming, and the Magi offering gold. Gold is not bars, it has to be coins. What do you think about Joseph? If he had gold in his house and he went and stood there with Mary pretending to be poor with two doves, which is a concession in the law for the poor for the purification. When a goat or a lamb has to be offered, when you offer two doves with gold sitting in your house, then their name is not Joseph and Mary. The name should be Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. You can break these myths off from scripture itself. Nothing like that happened. Nothing like that happened. They were poor. They were absolutely poor. And this was the Father's provision for them to live in Egypt. Immediately the Lord will give them a warning and says, take your son, rush to Egypt, because there is a wicked king who's coming after him. And scripture says they remained in Egypt till Herod died. We don't know how long that was, but we know from secular history when Herod died. So Jesus was at least 6 years or 8 years old before he came from Egypt. He lived there for years. And how did they provide for him? his father had sent him gold from Persia so that this Israelite could live in Egypt. Who understands the ways of God? I don't. I accept it. These are not, see, Christmas stories have to be real, because you can't use falsehood and present a true Messiah. No, you cannot. The Messiah, everything about the Messiah has to be true. You can't use fiction here, because his name is truth. He said, I am the truth. I am not fiction. He is truth. Let me break one more myth. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 to 3 and then Isaiah 52. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Let me tell you, when we see all our babies, we look at it and says, you know, I will say as a church, the church is full of cute babies. Let me tell you something. You read scripture. He was not a cute baby. If you had seen him, if you didn't naturally love children, you wouldn't give him a second look. Because he knows man is carnal. Man judges everybody by outside looks. If somebody is pretty, then everybody likes her. If somebody is handsome, everybody likes him. Outward carnal qualities attract carnal people. But what about the poor? What about the ugly? What about those who have no complexion? What about them, the 90% of humanity who is avoided because they have nothing external? He says, I will be like you. One of you. He had no beauty that we should desire him. That is our God. No beauty that we should desire him. It's not like what you see in TV. 6 foot high Jesus with long hair, blue eyes, handsome dude. No, he wasn't that. If he hadn't opened his mouth, nobody would have given him a second look. But when he opened his mouth, they knew, what manner of man is this? He speaks with power. He speaks with authority. Then when he began his ministry, they said, even demons listened to him. Yet on the night when he had to be arrested, these people who had seen him in temple for years, when they came in the light, they looked at all these fishermen and him standing in the midst, they had to ask, now, which among you is Jesus? You look like an ordinary dude. Which is you? That's my Savior and your Savior. Break myths down. Understand, God has no interest in the flesh or carnal people. He is looking for a people who look for beauty within. And the simple shepherds, absolutely simple, rejected shepherds, when they came and saw that baby, they were not looking at the baby's dimple. They were not looking at the baby's complexion. They heard the voice of the angels and said, this has to be the Son of God. The wise men, it took them 2 years when every carnality, every flesh had to be broken in that long, tiring, dangerous journey so that by the time that saw that child, they bent down and they worshipped him. His looks didn't matter because the journey had prepared their heart to receive him. Has the journey prepared your heart? From birth to death, he was a man who was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now you tell me, if that is what my Savior is and was when he was even in heaven, when he sees Tamar, a woman of sorrows, rejected and acquainted with grief, will he not his heart go to her? Will he judge her, or will he say, you know, child, I see faith in you. I see your rejection. I see your sorrow. I see your pain. Come, let the world call you harlot. I will call you my mother. That's my God. That's your God. You know how he ended? When he ended up, you know what scripture says? From the trough to the cross. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13 and to 15 will say, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be very high. Just as many were astonished as you. So his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of man. Do you see his visage hanging on the cross? It's been marred more than any man, any sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations and kings shall shut their mouths at him. But because he was marred, beaten beyond recognition from his blood, he will sprinkle redemption upon nations and kings will shut their mouths. This was not, redemption was not brought through glamour. It was not brought through eloquence. It was not through beauty and all these talents. It was wrought in blood and blood alone. That's what God is trying to tell us. Don't get fanciful ideas from TV. The Christmas you and I know from scripture doesn't tally with the Christmas we have heard and seen. This is a God, and where is a God like this? If you don't worship this God, what will you worship? Whom will you worship? You're worshiping some idol we have created in our own minds, our own hearts. That is why God says He chooses those who are weak, those who are foolish, those who are not noble, those who have no reputation, those who are not those who are. And His Son was the first among them. So this morning, as we close, let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 7. Read it once again and look at it and say, Lord, if this is true about you, then how did this become true about me? Therefore, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written about me. To do your will, O God, a body you have prepared for me. To do your will, I have come. He's gone. He's coming back. But He's seated on heaven. He's seated there, making intercession for His church. And then He turns around and He says, you are my body. What kind of body are we? Just ask yourself that question. What kind of a body am I? He says, my Father prepared a body for me and I came in that body to do His will. Now He goes and He says, you are my body. Whose will do you do? In the volume of my book, what is written about you and me? In His book. Because scripture says one day everyone will stand before Christ and books will be opened. In the volume of His books, what will be written about you and me? What will be? Only eternity will tell us. We do not know. I do not know. But we know now from scripture what is true, what is false. This is the baby that was at Bethlehem. This is the Christ that hung from the cross. Your and my Savior. That any man, any woman, any child, doesn't matter how far broken and how far fallen, could approach Him without fear, without trembling, because He said, I became one like you. Shall we stand? Can I have Rishi come in over, Rishi, and the worship team? We come to you, Lord, this afternoon. We understand, Lord, the words you spoke at Nazareth. When you said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to set the captives free. That the gospel is for the poor, for the recovery of sight for the blind, for the prisoners who are shut, even in their homes, chained by men. The Tamars of this world. The Vashtis of this world locked up because a drunken man wanted her to expose her modesty. The prisoners, the oppressed, the broken hearted. You came to them. It was for them you came. Because you said the righteous doesn't need a savior. It's the sinners. The ones who have been broken by the power of sin. Therefore you were born in a manger. And you died on a cross. It is to you that we come, Lord, today. Truly, Lord, what is written is true. Who can understand the mind of God? Who can counsel you? Who can tell this is how you need to do things? Help us to believe. Help us to believe that all your ways are just and judgment towards us. And in no way do you err when you deal with us. In justice, in mercy, in righteousness, in compassion, you have dealt with us. You still deal with us. I pray, Father, that faith will arise in us too. faith will arise. And our lives would align with your life. That you could sit in heaven next to your Father and say, yes, a body you gave me on earth. And that body brings me glory. My body I offer to you, Father, to do your will. And they offer their body to me to do my will. That's why scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh Father, help us to hear. Help us to see. Help us to understand who you really are. What you really are like. Open scripture for us, Lord. For in the volume of your book it is written about you. Help us not to search your book for other things but to know you. How can we have a testimony of you if we do not know who you are? Let every fiction, figment of man's imagination fall to the ground and die. And let scripture and scripture alone hold true, the true picture of who the living, holy God is. Help us to see you as you really are this season. And walk before you as Joseph walked, just. As Mary walked, just. As Simeon walked, just and devout. As Anna walked in the temple, never leaving your courts in fastings and in prayers. As John did in the wilderness. So that when he comes to the city, he could give a true picture of who the Messiah would be. Help us to know. Help us to know who you are, O God. Help us, O Lord. Sunday, we once again surrender ourselves, our lives into thy hands. Pray, Father, it would be a pleasing offering in thy sight. Fill us with yourself, with your knowledge, your understanding, your strength, your power, your purity. In ourselves, there is nothing that is good, Lord. But he knew everything is good and holy. Fill us with yourself, O Lord, this morning. And as we go, I speak your peace into every heart. Your peace. Your comfort. Your healing. Be each one's portion. Your strength. That we will be able to stand. The hour of evil comes. Be still found standing. When it is passed over us. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. I bless your name, Lord. I bless your holy name. I bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us.